welcome to Alfreda Baptist Church. I'm just thinking this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Count your blessings. I love that. It reminds me of my home church up in Michigan, north of Lowell, little intersection called Alton. Alton Bible Church has a tradition where they have a Thanksgiving carry-in meal. It's great. There's several turkeys that are roasted. There's just a beyond a huge feast, and then what a great time of fellowship. And then afterwards, there's kind of an open mic where people get to share blessings that God has put on their heart to share. It's just neat to see. Maybe it's a new little one in their life, or a new house, or challenges that God has helped people go through. But that's a dear time for me. I think of my church friends back home in Michigan on that. Speaking of Michigan, we have one from Michigan. Paige, are you from Michigan? Is that right? Hudsonville area? Am I doing good? All right. Welcome. And you'll be here for a couple weeks? Well, very good. Okay. Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. Actually, I have a title for the sermon. That's uncommon for me, but God gave it to me. The 4 D's, and that's not the 4 D's. That's the 4 D's, okay? But we'll get into that in a minute. Let's look at our memory verse first. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful so that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. Meditate on that this week. I've been thinking about it this past week. As temptations arise, and we all have them, experience them, they creep into our lives. God has given us a way out. He is there for us, and he is faithful to do that. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you open up to that in your Bible, we'll be going through this verse by verse. Let me read it to you now. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so that you are to do as well. So you are to do as well. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections need to be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to make your gift to Jerusalem, to take your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is appropriate for me also to go, and it is appropriate for me to go also, then I will go with them. They will go with me. Verse 5. But I will come to you after I go to Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Verse 10, now if Timothy comes, see that he has no reason to be afraid while among you, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I am also. So do not look down on him or anyone, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brothers. Verse 12, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly encouraged him to come with you with the brothers, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has the opportunity. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your word. We look at 1 Corinthians as we zoom in on chapter 16. God, may my words be your words. Help us to unpack this passage and apply it to our lives and glean from it what you have for us. May we walk away encouraged and changed and more in conformity to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's our desire to honor you and serve you. Help us to do that well. Help us also to be an encouragement to each other. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, what are the 4 D's on today's message? Days, denarius, details, and devotion. Let's talk about days first. And this is slightly out of our order. We're going to start on verse 2, which is a little parentheses kind of a thing, and then we're going to go into denarius, which is verses 1 through 4. The first day of the week, verse 2, Paul says to set aside a portion of earnings on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. Apparently, the Corinthian church gathered on Sunday. The writer of Hebrews speaks in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. let us consider how one, try again, let us consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another. So the point is here in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, make sure you get together frequently. Also in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the disciples habitually gathered on Sunday. So let's talk about the Sunday thing a little bit. Why does Alfreda Baptist Church gather on Sunday? Well, so here's some good reasons why we do that. Tradition. Christ rose on Sunday. The early church met on Sunday. Pentecost was on Sunday. Pentecost is a word that means 50, like 49, or 7 times 7 is 49, plus 1 is 50, so 7 weeks plus 1 day after it happens. Pentecost happens 50 days after Passover. Thank you. Why didn't that write that down? So there we go. So 50 days after Passover, we have Pentecost. So traditionally, the early church gathered on Sunday after the Sabbath. Acts 20, verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. Little cultural notes going on here. Jews considered the end of the day, or sunset, to be when, considered the sunset to be the end of the day and the beginning of the new day. So after dark was the beginning of the next day. Looking back at Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul began talking to them and intended to leave the next day, and he prolonged the message until midnight. Now, Paul did not start talking Sunday morning and last all the way until Sunday night. That would be quite a sermon. 18 hours or something. No, that's not what he did. He started speaking on the first day of the week, which would be after dark on Saturday, and he continued on till midnight, maybe 3 or 4 hours. Note again, Jews met in the synagogue on Saturday. That's when they met on their Sabbath. Paul referred to often met in the synagogues on Sabbath also. He gathered there because that's where the Jewish people were there, and there was assembly of people. As far as I can tell, he often did his speaking later in the evenings. Now, for me, it's really hard to not superimpose my culture on Scripture. I think Sabbath or Sunday or Saturday. Midnight is when I flip the calendar from the previous day to the next day. But these people, like I say, it was at sunset. Keep that in mind as we think the early church met on the first day of the week. Probably, as best as I can tell, and some commentaries agree with this, actually several of them, that the early church probably met on what we would call Saturday night, okay, for us, which would be the first day of the week for them. Does that make sense? I have to, like, really think about that to strip my culture away from that to read that the way it is. So Paul was speaking late into the night on our Saturday or the first day of the week for them. Continue in Acts 20, verse 7 and 8. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were gathered together. It says we because this is Luke who wrote this and Paul who were there. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting in the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, Eutychus was overcome with sleep and fell down from the third floor. That's why we don't recommend people sitting in precarious places at EBC when I'm speaking. Might fall and get hurt. Avoid that. Why does EBC meet on Sunday? So tradition, another reason is Sunday is called the Lord's Day. This title comes from Revelation 1, verse 10, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I'm not going to get into the whole passage here, but that's where we get the tradition of calling Sunday the Lord's Day. Another reason why we meet on Sunday is people's schedules. In our culture, we have a work week Monday through Friday, sometimes Saturday. There are people who work on the weekends. That's great. That's fine. But for mutual agreement and convenience and tradition for these things, people meet. We choose to meet on Sunday. That's why we're here now, schedule-wise. What are some bad reasons for meeting on Sunday? Or let me say that differently. What are some illegitimate reasons for meeting on Sunday? Because God said so. We don't meet on Sunday because God said so. You won't find that in Scripture. Meeting on Sunday, another bad reason would be meeting on Sunday makes God happy with us. Going to church does not make God happy with us. There is nothing we can do that exceeds what Christ has done for us on the cross. Going to church does not appease God's wrath against our sin. Don't go to church because it appeases God or earns you some merit or anything like this. Hope that's clear. Another illegitimate reason to go to church on Sunday is because there's nothing else to do on Sunday morning. No. Even if there were a million things pressing on my schedule, I would nuke a hole in my calendar space for what is most important to me. What is important to me is how I will spend my time. I don't like the word busy because we are all allotted 24 hours each day. We get to choose and budget how we're going to spend them. We choose, the people here have chosen, thank you very much, to join together in worshiping God here on Sunday. I love praising God together. That is so exciting to me. I love being challenged by the reading of God's word. I love being encouraged by how God is working in other people's lives. The fellowship that happens before church, in between Sunday school and church service now, after church, telling stories, what God's doing in people's lives, that's so great. I love gathering with the men on Monday nights. The Bible Guys is a highlight for my week. Oh, there might be something really important that I need to do. It doesn't matter. Monday night, there's a circle around it for Bible Guys. I love that. I'm not a sports kind of guy. I've seen a few games now and then. But to sit and watch a sports game by myself, I'm sorry, probably not going to happen. But I really enjoy getting together with a bunch of guys who are watching a sports game. It's the fellowship. It's the camaraderie, the enthusiasm that builds together. That's what church is, but it's not about sports. It's about something so much greater, what Christ has done for us. Meeting Sunday specifically is not a command on Sunday. Romans 14:5 says, and we covered this last year in Romans, one person values one day over another. Another values every day the same. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it. Why? He observes it for the Lord. So, some people value one day over another. Okay, if you're convinced that you want to worship God on Saturday or Sunday or Tuesday or whatever day, great. If you don't care and you want to worship God on any particular day, that's great. That's what Paul says here in Romans. And for me, I'm of the everyday kind of a person. I think we should worship God every day, whether we're alone, whether we're with family, or maybe with friends or gathered as a church. Our lives should pivot around worshiping God. That's day. Now we move on to D number two, which is denarius, because they didn't have dollars back then. Put your finger in this paragraph as we go through this, because we're not going to unpack it verse by verse. We're going to look at word by word on this one. Microscope scripture study. Verses 1 through 4. Let me read it again to you. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, that's what the book of Galatians was written to. I didn't know this stuff when I was a kid, so I was just helping you out. All right, so to the churches of Galatia, so you are to do this as well. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections need to be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is appropriate for me to go also, they will go with me. All right. Let's look at this first part. As I directed the churches of Galatia, do it like this also. So, Paul gave instructions to the church of Galatia, and he's repeating them here to the church of Corinth. Seems like what he instructed other churches to do is kind of universal. Now, this comment, the instructions on how to collect for giving, isn't found in the book of Galatians. Therefore, we can conclude that Paul had correspondence, other than what we have from Scripture, to the Galatians. we see that Paul had a network and relationships that extended far beyond what we can just see in the New Testament examples. So on the first day of the week, we kind of covered that. But it says, every week, as I directed the churches to do, do like this also, every week. Point B, collecting should happen regularly, weekly, routinely, a regular rhythm of what of giving. From what we can read in the Gospels, workers were paid daily. You'd work in the vineyard, you'd work in the fields, whatever, and they get paid at the end of every day. Obviously, merchants would be paid when they sold their goods. First century workers were not paid bi-weekly or monthly like today's employees. So again, we have a cultural lens that we have to kind of take off our expectations. Hey, I get a check once a week or once a month or every other week, whatever, or when we get paid selling things. That's different than the people of these days where they got paid frequently. So it would be important to be purposeful to set aside some of each earning for Sunday's collection as they got paid day to day. The focus here is that giving should be done routinely and be considered ahead of time and prioritized. It shouldn't be disorderly or indiscriminately. You shouldn't come to church Sunday morning like, there's a plate coming quick. What's left over my wallet? Here's a couple of ones, right? No, that's reactive. One should be proactive and think, okay, I've been given some money. I earned some money, and I'm going to take a piece of that pie ahead of time and set aside. That's when the worship of giving begins. You could even say the worship of giving begins when you're out there digging a hole or teaching or whatever your job is. That's when the worship of giving begins, as you earn the coin. Although I am an elder here at EBC, I'm happy not to have visibility into who gives. This church takes great effort to respect the privacy of those who give. However, I do know the different methods of giving. Some people give in the plate as it's passed around. Some people give before the service. They sneak it into the plate before the service. Some make a check and mail it into the church office. What's the best? What's the best way to do it? It's not the method. It's the motive. Why are we giving to God's work? Again, it's the method the method is not important. It's the motive that's in your heart. Are you excited to be a part of this ministry here at El Frida Baptist Church? I am. It's really cool to see the lives of people changed for Christ. Point C, as he may prosper, or proportionally. Some people earn more, some people earn less. Don't think, I'm broke, so I can't give. That's looking at your wallet after you've spent the money. You should be looking at what has God given you at the beginning. Ange and I taught our kids from an early age to divide their earnings into three categories. Give, save, and then spend. Give, save, and then spend. And they didn't have to be equal, but none should be less than 10%. So if they wanted one to be the greatest, and when they're young, often that's spending they want to be the most, so then the least, the minimum should be 10% giving and 10% savings, and then 80% left over for spending. But we encourage them to make those percentages more even. What they could spend was the remaining after savings and giving. It makes me happy to see my kids excited to give, to take on another job so they can give a little bit more. I'm proud of my kids for doing that. When you get paid, before you spend a dime, set aside a portion for giving. Now, we're talking about tithing, we're talking about giving, we're talking about EBC. Paul here is not talking about, not asking for himself. He's talking about giving the Corinthian church, giving so that the church in Jerusalem can sustain, all right? And so it is. I'm not asking, I'm not soliciting, I'm talking about biblical giving for God's work. And then point D, not in Paul's presence. It says here, so that no collections need to be made when I come. Why? Why does Paul say this? There's a few possible reasons why he didn't want the collections to be made while in his presence. Maybe Paul did not want to see who gave. He didn't want to know that. He didn't want to know who gave what. Maybe he did not want to be an influence or present the wrong motive that people would try to impress him with their giving. Oh, look, Paul's here. I'm going to put an extra in so that I look good. Okay? I don't know. Maybe it was to save time so that the task of collecting funds would not consume precious time during the meeting assembly. I'm not sure. All these are good ideas. Again, what's the motive? Paul says, appoint couriers. The Corinth church was to choose some people to bring the gift to Jerusalem. We know more than one because it says they, when they go to Jerusalem. So there's a plurality here implied in that. So probably for accountability. And I think of this church and how we handle funds here at EBC. Whenever funds are handled here, we practice a never alone policy. When cash is counted, it is counted by more than one. We call them tellers. Bookkeeping activities are kept on a traceable and open, the reports are in the back. We take steps to guard both the integrity of those who handle the funds as well as the integrity of the funds themselves. As a note, Paul did not intend to carry the gift to Jerusalem himself. He desired to go with the travelers but had not decided at that point yet. So he wasn't going to carry the purse himself. He was asking that somebody else would do that. Now, confession time for Glidewell. At the beginning of the year, Awana started a Versathon thing. And honestly, I wasn't just like over the top enthusiastic about it. I wasn't opposed. I think it was a great idea that kids are committing verses to heart. But I wasn't contributing any enthusiasm myself. God spoke to me on that in verse 1. It says, now concerning the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem. As I was thinking about this verse in preparation for today's message, it hit me pretty hard. Money being collected for God's people. I'd like to show you how God worked through this church in Versathon. The funds collected from Versathon will be going to God's people in Zimbabwe, Africa. That's a choice that we made. There's a map of Africa. Circle around Zimbabwe. Anybody come from near that country? Oh, look at that. We got some people from back there. Wow. Where are you guys from? Next slide. That's kind of close, isn't it? How far a drive is it to the border? 6-hour drive? Not bad. Well, there you go. You got people from all over the place. Places like Africa and Michigan. I don't know. Anyway. Exotic places. I mean, they have that scary white stuff that falls from the sky up there, right? Starts this time of year. I can say that because actually I'm from, as you know, Michigan too. So anyway, moving on. Concerning the money collected for God's people, Versathon. This is fantastic. Hundreds of public schools in Zimbabwe want to use the Awana curriculum. Get this. The public schools in Zimbabwe want to use the Awana curriculum to teach the Bible in their public schools. How about that? Okay. I almost want to go to Zimbabwe and, like, that's what I want, right? That's cool. However, they have a problem. It costs about $650 per school per year, okay, to support this program. So one public school, 100, 200, I don't know, several hundred kids, can be exposed to the message of the gospel, God's word, through the Awana program in Zimbabwe for $650 a year. This church raised enough for at least two schools. Yes. That's awesome. So, I'm excited about the Versathon now. Okay. I think the Corinth church, in their condition, raising funds for the Jerusalem believers. Let's think about that church a little bit. We've gone through 1 Corinthians. They had factions. They were fighting against each other. Lawsuits going on. Sexual immorality. This was not exactly an ideal church. I mean, if you're looking through the internet for a church to go to and you read the portfolio of the 1 Corinthian church, you'd pretty quickly skip over that. But God loved them, right? And he loves this church too. And Paul challenged this broken church, in Corinth, in Corinth, there we go, to help the other broken church in Jerusalem. I'd like to read a testimony of a young man who came to know the Lord through the Ilana Ministries. His name is Bekazumi. Got a picture of him there, from Zimbabwe. He says this: I'm from Zimbabwe and was first attracted to the Ilana through the exciting games, Game Time. He continued to frequently attend the Ilana clubs for the games and then attended Ilana camp in 2003, where he received Christ as his Lord and Savior. After that, he desired to know him more in the other segments of the club. Let me read that again. After that, he desired to know God more, and the other segments of the club made more sense to him. That would be the council time and the team time. He was just going for the games, right? But he was being exposed to God's word, and he got saved. The whole Ilana program helped him to build up, and he began to make great Christian friends. Ben Bekazumi says, going to church and attending Ilana made me the man that I am today, who is not ashamed of the gospel and can boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ lives. Bekazumi now serves as Ilana leader in his local church and as a training coordinator for the Bulawayo province. We're supporting that, people. That's awesome. That's great. I could just like be done now, but I'm going to get on with the rest of the, okay. Point three, details. There's more D's to come. Details. Verses 5-7. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. For I do not want to see you just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. Details, or plans, another way of saying that. Paul made plans, yet he allowed the Lord to direct. On Paul's plans to visit Macedonia in Acts 16, before 1 Corinthians was even written, and then he talks about this in verse 9. It says, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, come to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once. So Paul had been to Macedonia. He developed relationships and friends there. That's pretty neat. Then in chapter 6:20, he wants to go back and see them again. Verses 1 and 2. Acts 20, verses 1 and 2 says, when the uproar was over, I don't know what the uproar was, that was chapter 19, Paul sent for the believers and encouraged them. He said goodbye and left for Macedonia. Plans. We too should consider and make plans for our lives, yet trust them to the Lord. Just like I talked about with funds, God has allowed each of us a certain amount of financial calendar time to budget and plan for. I think of Luke 14 came to mind. Luke 14:28, Christ says, don't begin until you count the cost, for who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to do it? Correlate this to time, okay? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. Make plans. Due diligence, but then trust them to God. There's a saying, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. We can not be martyrs of our own lives. We can use the brain that God has given us and put things in the chronological order, schedule, calendar, use these tools. That's a good thing to do. But after we've made those plans and here's what we want to do, trust them to the Lord and allow God to direct our lives. Don't sit passively by waiting for God to do something in your life. Get started on the journey. Okay, point four, devotion. So this is the last D for today. Verses 8-12, Paul says, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he has no reason to be afraid while among you, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I am also. So do not look down on him or anyone, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly encouraged him to come with you to the brothers, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has the opportunity. I like how the NLT says it in verse 9. There is a wide open door for a great work, although many oppose me. Paul is devoted to the work of sharing the gospel, but people were opposed to him. He was having a hard time with great opposition. So Paul says, in essence, there are lots of problems here. This says a lot about Paul. Look at Paul's perspective. I say this. There's a lot of problems here. I'm out of here, right? Paul says, there's a lot of problems here. What an opportunity. I say, no one likes me here. They're all against me. I'm going somewhere else. Paul says, there are many adversaries here. Cool. I'm going to stick around. A lot to learn there. Even though there's adversaries and problems, Paul engaged in the challenge and saw the opportunity to bring Christ's love and encourage them in their walk with God. How about you? Do you run from opposition? Or do you remain devoted to what God has called you to do? Devoted. Suppose we are devoted. Are others around us devoted? Are you the adversary or the advocate? Remember in Hebrews 10, kind of cut and paste this from earlier, let us consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together as the habit of some people, but encouraging one another. Can we be the advocate for people who are serving God around us? Or are we going to be the adversary? Oh, he could have done that better. Can you believe how she did that? Look at that problem. No. Encourage them. Be an encourager, not an enemy. It's easy to throw stones, but let's pick up the stones and pave the way for those who are serving God. And that's all of us, encouraging each other. Why do you think Paul encourages the Corinthians to welcome Timothy? I had to think about that a little bit. Let's follow the narrative. It says, if you read through it, I think Paul was cautioning the Corinthians not to oppose Timothy like some folks were doing to Paul in Ephesus. So Paul was having a hard time with some opposition in Ephesus where he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Timothy was going to go visit the Corinthians. And Paul said, show encouragement and love to this guy. He's a young man. And then even Apollos, as we continue on. He is an articulate brother, great at public speaking, and had plans that differed from Paul's. That's okay to have differences. Press on. Trust each other's motives as pure. Think the best in other people. Like the end of verse 12, Paul trusts Apollos will come when he has the opportunity. Apollos hadn't planted a flag and says, no, I'm not going to do that. He says, I want to, but not now. That's okay. Likewise, when we look at other people around us, we don't know all the factors and problems and challenges each other have in their lives. So when they don't jump on this or jump on that, give them space. Encourage them and say, that's okay. And do our part. So what, in review, what day do we worship God? It doesn't matter. We choose here to meet on Sunday. Denarius, be motivated to purposely be generous. As for details, make plans, but trust them to the Lord. And when it comes to devotion, don't run from opposition. Be an advocate, not an adversary. Be an encourager, not an enemy. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for this passage. It's been encouraging to my heart and challenging on many different levels. I'm so excited about the Versathon and the funds and the people in Zimbabwe being able to use the Awana program and unpack your word to the public schools there that kids can hear about your word. Seeds can be planted. God, I pray for those programs that those who hear John 3:16 and the verses in Romans, all the verses that these kids learn, that they can grow. You cultivate them and bring them to you. Hold them dear. Thank you for this church. We love you, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning is to open 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at the first part of the chapter and review it this week, and then also look at the second half in preparation for next week so that you can be in this word together, in this chapter together, and also be an encouragement, an advocate to each other. Thank you. Have a great afternoon. You're dismissed.